to continue our study in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, found here in John 17. I would like us today, as time permits, to consider the words of verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." With his disciples present, our great high priest engaged in prayer there in that upper room furnished. As he poured out his heart in prayer, it is very evident that the cross was very much on his mind. He was only a few hours away from Calvary. He has already made mention in this prayer of that dreadful hour when he would be suspended between heaven and earth upon the cursed tree. For he says in his opening words of this prayer, "Father, the hour is come." It was the hour of his grief, the hour of his suffering, and the hour of his death. And his petition for that hour was, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." It would be an hour in which God's Son would finish the work his Father had sent him to do. And there in verse 4, the Lord Jesus was able to say, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And once the great work of atonement was finished, he would be taking leave of his disciples and returning to his heavenly Father. He makes reference to that in the verses which we will consider today. With the time of his departure at hand, his thoughts, his prayers, his mind are upon this great event when he would take leave of his disciples and he would have to leave them behind. This, of course, is very natural when someone leaves this scene of time. Their thoughts are upon those whom they will leave behind. So it was with Jacob. When Jacob's hour drew near, he called for his sons to gather around him. And it is written, "Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And when he had addressed each of his sons, we read, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and gave up the ghost." But before he gave up the ghost, he spoke to his sons. His thoughts, his mind was upon them, and he had a word for them before he bid them farewell. And now it is the Lord's turn. Before He goes forth to die, He has His disciples gathered around Him. And as the hour draws near, they are upon His heart. They are in His thoughts. They are in His prayers. He's taken up with His disciples. In fact, if you read all 26 verses of John 17, you will discover that of the 26 verses, only 4 make no direct reference to the disciples. Only 4 make no direct reference to the disciples. In those 4 verses, the Lord Jesus is praying for Himself. He makes no reference to the disciples in verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. But in all the rest, He speaks about the disciples. He's praying for the disciples. He's praying for His servants. And now He's about to leave them. He's about to leave those that He loves. And as He is about to leave them, He commits them to His Heavenly Father. And He says in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep them." Keep them. Take care of them. Look after them. Watch over them. Keep My disciples. I want us then to consider today how the Father and the Son, and indeed the Holy Spirit, as we noted last week, takes care of and keeps their people. I want us to consider today the preservation of the saints. First of all, in these words, we note the personal return of the Son, His return to heaven, His return to His Heavenly Father, the personal return of Christ to heaven. Verse 11, He says, "And now I am no more in the world. I am come to Thee," the Lord says, or in, as it is also in verse 13, the words mean, "I am coming to Thee. I am coming to Thee. I'm on My way to Thee." This is in reference to His return to heaven and to His Heavenly Father there. Let us note then concerning the personal return of the Son, first of all, His coming. The Lord Jesus there says, "I am coming to Thee," in verse 11, "and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee," or "I am coming to Thee." The Lord Jesus had already informed His disciples that He was going to His Heavenly Father. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. John 16, verse 5, "And now I go My way to Him that sent Me, and none of you asketh Me, whither goest thou?" Same chapter, verse 10. "O righteous of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more." But before He goes home to glory, the Lord Jesus must first of all go to Calvary. This would then speak to us of His way. Before He can go to glory, He must go to Calvary. Before He returns to the ivory palaces of glory, He must be nailed to that rugged cross on Calvary. He must get to Calvary before he gets to heaven. And my, there's a great lesson. There's a great gospel message. Because before anyone can get to heaven, they must get to Calvary. No soul will enter into the kingdom of heaven unless they have been to the cross. And here is the Lord Jesus, as it were, providing an example, showing the way. For the Lord Jesus, the way home was via the cross. For every one of us, the way home is via the cross. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. I must needs go home by the blood-sprinkled way, the path that my Savior trod. Have I ever climbed to the heights sublime where the soul is at peace with God? The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he provides an example for all to see. Before he could go home, he had to go to the cross. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross, we also were able to go home. Because we have been to the cross where Christ has been. That's his way. And then his words. Look again at verse 11. Look at the words of Christ regarding his going home to his Father. In this verse 11, the Lord Jesus speaks as though he has already been to the cross. Notice what he says. He says to his heavenly Father, "And now I am no more in the world." But he was still in the world. He was there in the upper room. He was with his disciples, and he would remain with his disciples for another 40 days after his crucifixion and resurrection. But he speaks as though he has already left the world. He speaks as though he has already been to the cross. And that the cross is all over. Once again, this simply reminds us, as the Lord Jesus speaks here as though he has been already to the cross. So, we must use the same language. If we are to be in heaven, we also must be able to say, "I have already been to the cross." We must be able to say, "I have been to Jesus for the cleansing power, and I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb." If someone asks us, "Are you saved? Are you ready for heaven?" we can respond, "Yes, I have been to the cross. I have already been there." Just as the Lord Jesus spoke, as though he had already been there. "I am no more in the world." As if he had already been to the cross. Consider something else, not only his way and his words, but his work. The Lord Jesus said to his Father, "I come to thee. I am no more in the world. I come to thee," or "I'm coming to thee." Once again, when the Lord Jesus says, "I come to thee," speaking as though the work is finished. He meant his work on earth was finished. He already spoke with great assurance of his finished work. For he said in verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But he hadn't been to the cross as yet. But as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, that work was finished. He was assured that the work would be done. I have finished the work. The Lord Jesus came into the world to do the work of his Father. If the Lord Jesus was not able to say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, Christ's life would have been a failure. He would have failed. But we bless the Lord, he didn't fail. We bless the Lord, he didn't fall short. We bless the Lord for his great words when he said, I have finished the work. And when he hung upon that tree, those words did come from his lips. It is finished. The Lord Jesus finished the work. And there's another thought here, another evangelical or evangelistic thought here also. That soul will never be in heaven. That soul will never be able to say, Father, I am coming to thee, unless that soul is resting upon the finished work of Christ. The Lord Jesus was able to say, Father, I am coming to thee, because he knew the work would be finished. The only way we can say with the same assurance, Father, I'm coming to thee, is if we are resting upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only if we're resting on the finished work of Christ that we'll hear those words, come up higher. Not only do we have his coming, but also his conquest. Since the Lord Jesus was able to speak with such assurance and confidence of being no more in the world and been able to say, I come to thee, what does this speak to us of? Does this not tell us that when he would go to heaven, he would do so as a victor, as a conqueror? Says, I am no more in the world. He's already said, I've finished the work. He's already said, I come to thee. Is the Lord Jesus then not saying, if I come to thee and I've finished the work, then I have defeated death and I have defeated hell and I've defeated the devil and I've defeated all my enemies. And so when he would come to his heavenly Father, when he would go into the presence of his heavenly Father, he would do so as a conqueror, as a mighty victor. He knew what was before him. He knew about the suffering. He knew about the shame. He knew about the death of the cross. He knew about the grave. And what did he say to his disciples on one occasion? For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But the Lord Jesus here says, I am no more in the world. It's as if he's on the other side of the cross. He's on the other side of the grave. Going into the presence of his Father. He knew that he would be the conqueror. He knew that he would be the mighty victor. He is confident that death and hell and the grave would be conquered. put them in the heart of the earth. Bind them with his grave clothes. Incarcerate them in a tomb. Seal it with a stone. Put a guard outside that tomb. And still he will rise as the victor and as the great conqueror. Death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Savior. I always like to remind myself that whenever the women came to the tomb and found that stone rolled away, the stone wasn't rolled away to let the Savior out. Stone was rolled away to let the women in and to let the disciples in. Christ didn't need the stone to be rolled away. He appeared with his disciples in the upper room, the doors being shut for fear of the Jews. He stood in their midst even though the doors were shut. The Lord Jesus says, "Now I am no more in the world than I come to thee." The Lord Jesus was confident. After the cross and the grave, he would rise and again appear in the presence of his Father in glory. He was confident of defeating death. This reminds us of one of the most wonderful Old Testament types of Calvary that's found in the Old Testament. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, we have Abraham being called of God to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse 2. Verse 3, we read, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. The third day he lifted up his eyes, he saw the place." And then we read in verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Come again to you. Abraham was confident that if he had to slay his son, he was confident that God, the God who had told him to offer up his son, would be able to raise his son from the dead. He was confident. And that's why he was able to say, "We will come to you again. I'll not come down that mount alone. I'll have my son Isaac with me." And here's the Lord Jesus, and he shares the same confidence. Did he not say regarding his death? He says, "I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again." So he did. Though the confidence of the Lord Jesus, and in his ascension, he would go to heaven as a mighty conqueror, triumphing over death and the grave and all his enemies. Ephesians 4, verse 8, Paul says, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." He led captivity captive. Then you have his coronation. His coming, his conquest, and his coronation. The Lord Jesus says, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." We can only imagine. We can only surmise what it was like when the Lord Jesus returned to the Father after Calvary. What must it have been like? No doubt Christ coming into the presence of His Father was accompanied with applause and acclamations. That is, if Psalm 24 is anything to go by. Turn to that great Psalm, please. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, we have words in the psalm that surely were spoken when the Lord Jesus returned to His Father. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Lift up your heads. Here He comes. Mighty in battle. He has triumphed. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered the devil. He has conquered His enemies. Let us also lift up our heads today. Let us, dear child of God, with the eye of faith, look heavenward. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He's King of all. He's the conqueror. He's the victor. He's the Almighty God. And it's all tied up in these words. I am no more in the world. I come to thee. I know I'm coming to thee. I know that death will not be able to hold me. I know that the grave will not keep me. I am coming to thee. Hallelujah. Believer, we who are resting in His finished work, we who are trusting in the work of Calvary, we also can say with the same confidence, I, Father, am coming to thee. For death will not keep us. And the grave will not keep us. We will one day go into the presence of the King. Bless the Lord. And then we have not only His personal return, but we have also His particular request. His particular request for His servants. The Lord was about to take His leave of the world and of His disciples. He was very conscious of the fact that He must leave them behind. And it is with this in His mind that He intercedes on the behalf of the disciples. He recalls in prayer the time that He had spent with them. For He says, while I was with them, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. While I was with them. It's natural, isn't it? Here's someone who's about to go out of the world. He thinks of those that he's leaving behind. And he thinks of the time he has spent with them. That's natural. If we have the opportunity, and I'm sure we also will think about those we're leaving behind and the time we have spent with them. Now he asked the Father to keep them, look after them, keep them in his own name. We read here about his diligence. We can see how diligent the Lord was, caring for his disciples while he was with them. He declares, I was with them in the world. Verse 12. Here we have his presence. I was with them in the world. When Christ said he was with them, what does he mean? He meant he was with them in every situation. The disciples did not encounter a situation in which the Lord Jesus was not with them, in which the Lord Jesus abandoned them, in which the Lord Jesus turned his back upon them. Not one. He says, I was with them. And they knew it. Wasn't he with them in the storm? Wasn't he with them in their sorrow? Wasn't he with them in their success? They came back after and gave the Lord a report and were rejoicing that even the spirits were subject unto them. Is the Lord with us when things seem to be going against us? But I tell you, we need him just as much when things are going well and we're having success. Because if we have too much success, we'll forget all about the Lord. We need him with us. We need him with us to keep our feet on the ground and keep our hearts in tune with him. He was with them in their stand. Remember when the old Pharisees gathered around them and the Sadducees and the scribes and came to them with hard questions? Who came to their rescue? The Lord Jesus. He was with them in their stand. He was with them when they stumbled. Whenever that man came to them with his son and asked the disciples of the Lord to heal his son, and they couldn't do it. Who came to their rescue? Christ again. Gently rebuked them for their lack of faith and said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. There was Christ again when they had stumbled. The Lord was there. He promised to be with them in their service. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why, we have a wonderful Lord. And here's the Lord, and he says, I was with them in the world. I was with them. There's his presence. And then you have his protection. He says he was with them in the world. That's his presence. And he says, I kept them in thy name. I was not only with them in every situation, I was not only with them in the storm and in their sorrow and when they stumbled, but I also protected them. I kept them. Let's look at something here. There are two words for keep in this verse 12. Same in the English, but two different words in the original. The first means to keep watch or to observe. The Lord Jesus says, I have kept them in thy name. I have watched over them. I have observed them. In the way a mother or father will say to their eldest son or daughter regarding the youngest one, would you keep an eye on them? Don't want them to get into trouble. Keep an eye on them. Well, if we can use that phrase, that's what the Lord meant here. He kept his eye on them. He watched them. He observed them. His disciples. Then the second word for kept is different. It's a stronger word. It means to keep guard. The first means the Lord observed his disciples, made sure they didn't get into trouble. The second refers to guarding them, protecting them when they got into trouble. The Lord Jesus kept guard. He kept them from danger. That is wonderfully illustrated for us in chapter 18. The very next chapter in John, Judas has come to the garden. They've come with his band of soldiers, his supporters, to arrest the Lord Jesus. And the Lord says in verse 7, "Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." There he's keeping guard. He's protecting them. He's standing between his disciples and the mob. And many times as the Lord Jesus stood between us and the devil, he stood as our guard. Keeps an eye on us, watches us, protects us. And when danger arises, he stands between us. This word is found in Luke chapter 2. Interesting where it is found in Luke chapter 2. Verse 8, Luke 2, verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping," same word, "keeping watch over their flock by night." Does that not strike you as most interesting? The announcement of the Lord's birth, the announcement of the arrival of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. That announcement was made to shepherds. And what were they doing? They were keeping their sheep. Notice the word, keeping. They were continually keeping their sheep. That announcement was made to shepherds who were keeping their sheep. And here we have the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And what does he do? He continually keeps his sheep. He's the good shepherd. He keeps his eye on them like a good shepherd. He's watching over them. And when there is a sign of danger, he guards them. He comes between them and the enemy. And he doesn't just do it now and again. The word here means that it is done continuously. Every minute of every day, of every month, of every year. And as we mentioned last week, it's good to know this. Because the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. But while we have the good shepherd watching over us, the roaring lion cannot lay a paw upon us. He's guarding us. He says, "I have kept them." And then you have his demand, because he says then to his heavenly Father, "Keep through thine own name," verse 11, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now that he is soon to go out of the world, the Lord Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays, "Holy Father." The only time in Scripture that title is found and is given to God, not to a man-made God. Father in heaven is the only one that has the right to that title. Not the Bishop of Rome. Christ's Father is the only Holy Father. The Lord Jesus, in addressing his Father, calls them Holy Father. Our God is all holiness. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none holy as the Lord because God is essentially holy, infinitely holy, and originally holy. He is the Holy Father. And that is why the Lord Jesus, when He taught His disciples to pray, He began with the words, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. His name is to be hallowed because He's the Holy Father. You will notice in this prayer that Christ, He speaks to His Father. He speaks to Him in a way that is according to the nature of His request. For instance, verses 1 and 5, He just addresses Him as Father. Of course, because in the first 5 verses, the Lord is speaking as the Son to the Father and praying for Himself. It's the Son saying, Father. And then, in verse 25, He addresses Him as, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee. And there's the contrast, the righteous Father and the unrighteous world. Why does the world not know the righteous Father? Because the world is unrighteous. And now when He speaks about keeping His disciples, He addresses Him as Holy Father. He was with them in the world. You think of the world and all that there is in the world. Ungodly, unholy, unrighteous. Full of corruption. And now He says, Holy Father, keep them. Keep them from the corruption. Keep them from the evil. What better person to commit them to than the one who's holy? Holy Father. He is holy and we are to be holy, even as He is holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Then you have His desire. What was His desire? Keep, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are one. There's His desire. I want them to be as one as we are. Now this hasn't anything to do with that false unity of the ecumenical movement. This is their favorite verse. This is the verse the ecumenists quote all the time. Oh, we all have to be one. Talk about distorting the Word. Talk about rending the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus never intended the Word to be used in that way and in that context. The Lord Jesus, remember, who's He praying for? He's praying for His disciples. He's praying for His blood-bought saints. He's praying for those to whom He has given eternal life. That excludes everyone else. It excludes the Pope. It excludes the priest. It excludes the apostate. And it includes all who are members of the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is praying, I want them to be as one. I want My disciples to know this unity. They're going out to do a work for God. If they were going to do a work for God, they needed to be united in that cause. And the Lord Jesus prays, let them be as one, even as we are. We are in agreement. We are one. Let the disciples be the same. We are one against evil. Let the disciples be one against evil. We are one against sin. Let the disciples be one against sin. Then finally you have His perfect record as Savior. His perfect record as Savior. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. That's a perfect record. There's not another shepherd can boast of that record. Shepherds lose some of their sheep, but Jesus Christ hasn't lost one. He's kept every one of them. Every one the Father gave him, he has kept them. Every place that is reserved in heaven for his people, every place in heaven will be occupied. We've often said there will not be an empty seat. Another saying, I wonder where so-and-so is. Did he get lost along the way? Did he get lost crossing over Jordan? Not at all. Did he slip through the Father's hands? Did he slip through his fingers? Not at all. All that thou gavest me, I have kept, and I have lost none. The son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. The Judas Iscariot wasn't saved in the first place. The Lord Jesus said of Judas Iscariot, it would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Judas Iscariot was a false disciple. The Lord Jesus said, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Son of perdition. That title is given to the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians. Judas Iscariot had the spirit of Antichrist. He was against Christ. There he was, numbered with the 12, and all the while he was against Christ. Sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot was never saved. Let's not take Judas Iscariot as a type of that awful teaching than saved and lost. Judas was never saved in the first place. The Lord himself said he was a devil. Have I lost none? We have a great shepherd. He is with us as he was with the disciples. He was with them in the world. And my, how could you think about going through this world without Christ? The dangers that we face, the temptations, our sicknesses. How can we go through the world without Christ? We rejoice today that those who are resting in Him and His finished work will not have to do that. We don't have to go through the world. Face all our troubles and our trials and tribulations without Christ. He's there. He's with us as He was with the disciples. And I'll tell you something else. We'll not have to cross Jordan alone either. He'll be there as well, taking us by the hand, because there's a light in that valley that leads down to Jordan. There's a wonderful Lord, wonderful Savior, wonderful shepherd. Bless his name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal, loving Father and gracious God, we do rejoice today in our blessed Savior. We thank thee, dear Lord, for our good shepherd. Oh, how good he is. Lord, we can add our amens to that title. He's a good shepherd. We can add our amens to the title Great Shepherd. We can add our amens to the title Chief Shepherd. Bless the Lord, we can say today, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, we thank Thee for caring for us and watching over us, for having Thine eye upon us, and we'd wander astray, for coming and bringing us back into the fold. when we were getting ourselves into danger, for coming and rescuing us, for standing between us and our enemy. Lord, we thank Thee. How good is the God we adore. Now, Lord, write this word upon our hearts. May we take it home with us and meditate upon it today. And, oh, Lord, as we meditate, may the fire burn. As we muse, like David, may the fire burn. Be with us, Lord, tonight, in Thy providence and in Thy will as we return to this house. And be with us, Lord, in our going out and coming in. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now. And until the Lord Jesus Himself, our great Shepherd, comes, or calls us home. Amen.